breaking out songs from 1995 using a whiteboard. I feel like I should have an overhead projector up here that I'm going to write on. Just to keep things interesting. We're in the book of Romans. We got more of these in. If you don't have one of these copies and you want one, there are a couple of young men up here who have some. They're more than happy to come and give one to you this morning. If anybody wants a copy of this and doesn't have one right now, if you'll just raise your hand, they'll bring it back to you. These are for you to have. You don't have to pay for them. The church bought these. If you, somebody in the back, boys, if anybody needs one, just go ahead and take them. Yep, go around, hand them out. Just raise your hand up high. Everybody, they're more. You're more than welcome. We have a bunch of them. We'd love for you to have them. We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Verses 16 and 17 is where we'll be. While you're turning there, I have a few announcements for you. We were scheduled to be at Crestview today, but there's been a pretty significant bout of illness going on. And so they have a lot of the residents there quarantined, and they asked us not to come in. They just don't want to bring any more sickness in, and so we won't be at Crestview today. We're there again, I think in April, May, something like that. But we'll let you know as that gets a little bit closer. But no Crestview services today. Next Sunday night at 6 o'clock will be our Valentine's Day meal. If you plan to come and need childcare, if you could let me know, we want to make sure we have enough childcare. We have some people lined up, but we want to make sure that we have enough. And so if you could let me know just in the next day or two, that would be great. And then guys, we always plan the meal. So men who are planning on being here next week, if you could meet up here in the front, good. Alan left for a minute. He's not here to defend himself. He's going to be the one coordinating that. Hey, walked in at just the right time, Alan. We just nominated you, and you were accepted to be the meal coordinator for next Sunday night. There you go. So guys, if you'll meet with Alan for just a couple of minutes after service this morning. And then we've been talking about, we'll continue to, as it gets closer, it's only about 5 or 6 weeks away, the Meaningful Marriage Conference that we're co-hosting with Emmanuel Baptist, March 15th and 16th. That's a Friday night, and then Saturday morning into early afternoon Saturday. We have some opportunities to serve at that conference since we're co-hosting with Emmanuel. If you would be interested in helping to serve, you don't have to be attending the conference. If you are attending, there are still opportunities for you to serve. But if you're not attending and want to serve, that's great too. Kind of like last week, I'm going to go to the back and greet people. And then about 5 or 10 minutes after service is over, if we could meet back up here, if you're willing to help serve for the Meaningful Marriage Conference, maybe providing some refreshments, things like that, serving during the conference. Like I said, if you're planning to attend, there will be opportunities, but you don't have to be planning to attend. That conference, it's a marriage conference, but last year there were marrieds, there were couples that were engaged, there were dating couples, and there were a few singles who came as well. And so all of that, we'd love to just invite you to come and be a part of that. That information can be found in the bulletin, and registration is actually through Emmanuel Baptist's website, just for kind of ease. All of that's just running through their website. But you can find all that information in the bulletin, on our Facebook page, and that stuff. Okay? The title for this morning's lesson is Righteous. I have to admit, I can't say that word by itself without thinking about Finding Nemo. Anybody else? Some of you are going, no idea what you're talking about. Finding Nemo, Crush the turtle on the East Australia Current whenever they're riding through and he's yelling, Righteous! So I can't think about the title Righteous without thinking about Crush the turtle. The other option was Dynamite. That's what I thought. Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. From the show Good Times? Come on, anybody? Yeah. Some of you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you are too old to have watched Finding Nemo and too young to have watched Good Times. So I'm telling you, being 48 is the sweet spot. I remember both of those. How do things run off the rails so quickly? Right at the beginning. So, but actually, to be a little bit more serious, both of those titles are appropriate for this morning. Romans 1, 16 and 17 point us directly to the essential nature of God's righteousness. These verses also talk about the power of the gospel. And that word in Greek, so it means dynamite. So righteous and dynamite, those are two just loaded words, powerful words in the passage that we're going to be studying this morning. So let's pray, then we'll read Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then we'll dive in together. Father, we thank you for this morning. What a privilege it is to worship you in song. That we can sing that you're holy, holy, holy. That we can sing of your love. That we can stand on a rock. That you're a God who stays. You don't abandon us. You're near. And that we can sing those truths. Father, might we do that with joy and delight and gratitude. And with conviction, that our eyes and our minds and our hearts would be stayed on you as we open your word this morning, that you, Holy Spirit, would just grab our attention, that we would be more attentive to your word than we would be to a Super Bowl in a couple of hours. That we would celebrate the victory over sin and death and hell way more than we would celebrate a victory by our team. That we would celebrate Jesus above all. Would you pour through me the gift of preaching, Father? That you would be exalted. You would be honored. In the name of your Son, we ask these things. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read Romans 1, 16 and 17? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I like that sound here in your Bible, Stern. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You can be seated. Two verses. It's not a lot, but it's a lot, isn't it? There's a lot there. If you know somebody who would benefit from a copy of this, there are more copies in the foyer if you want to grab one on the way out. You're more than welcome to have those. In a lot of ways, Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the theme of the entire book of Romans. Righteousness is just woven throughout the entire letter. And as we move through, we're going to see how vital it is just to understanding and knowing what salvation is. We're going to move methodically through these two verses, through 16 and 17 this morning. We're not going to try and speed through. If you're a visitor here, if you are a visitor here, we'd love to have a record of your presence. There should be a visitor's card in the chair or pew in front of you. If you'd fill that out. And there's an offering plate back there beside the sound booth. If you would just drop that in, we'd love to have a record of your presence. And if you have prayer requests, any prayer requests, you don't have to be a visitor to put a prayer request in there. If there are things that you want the leadership of this church to pray about, we do that every Sunday. Those remain confidential unless you ask us. If you want us to let the church body know, we will. But otherwise, we just kind of hold those close to the vest and pray for those. So if you're a guest with us, or if you haven't been attending Blue Ridge long, this may not be real clear to you, but if you've been here for a while, there shouldn't be anything shocking about what I'm going to ask you. If you've been here for a while, you should know the question to this, the answer to this question. Whenever we're studying the Bible, what is key to understanding? Yes, good job. Context. Context is king when we study the Bible. So we've got to know what's going on in order to understand what's going on. So when Paul starts out in verse 16, whenever he says for, when he uses that word for, what's he doing? Well, he's about to link together what he's been talking about to what he is going to talk about. So he's linking these two together. So remember from last week, Paul, we studied where Paul is, it's his introduction to the letter, and he's defending himself in a sense in regards to why he hasn't been to Rome yet. There sure appear to be accusations that he's fearful, that he is timid, that he doesn't really want to come, that he may be, you know, really powerful in his writing, but face to face, he's kind of a coward. Like he's a lion in the pulpit and a lamb face to face. But Paul writes and he says, that's absolutely not true. I'm not fearful about proclaiming the gospel. I'm not timid in regards to speaking to you the truth. And he goes on to say, in fact, I long to come to Rome. Like I am yearning to come to Rome. I want to come to Rome to see the gospel advance. I want to see those who don't know Christ come to a saving faith in him. And those who already do know him, I want to see them grow in maturity. Paul wants to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. Those two are actually deeply linked and you can't really separate them. Evangelism is kind of the beginning of the discipleship process. And now we get to verse 16. He's been saying, I'm not timid about coming. I'm not resistant to coming. I want to come. And now in 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I find that interesting, and I think it's important for us to understand what is he saying and what is he not saying. Does Paul say that the gospel will never be a source of shame for us? That other people will never try to shame us because of the gospel? Does he say that? No, not at all. In John 15:18, Jesus himself actually says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Doesn't that sound like there's going to be pushback and resistance for the proclamation of the gospel, for seeing the gospel advance, that there are going to be people who want to shame you for your faith in Christ? Yes. And I think there are times that this is where we can get hung up. We can get so afraid of people shaming us because of our faith that we almost default to being ashamed before the attempted shame even occurs. And it silences us. Can anyone relate to that? You have this fear of somebody shaming you. So you almost let the fear of being shamed cause you to be ashamed, even though nobody shamed you. I was having lunch with a friend the other day. It was so interesting. It's been so convicting. We were just sitting and talking. We were kind of discussing some things going on and just the difficulty of knowing how to, did any of you just wrestle sometimes with knowing how to navigate certain situations in the way that honor, that would honor God, love people, and reveal your devotion to the Lord? Does anybody else wrestle with that? There's so many times I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, what do we do? And so we were having this discussion. And as we were having that discussion, we were talking about different passages in the Bible. And this guy walked by us and he turned and he goes, Are y'all talking about Jesus? I said, well, yeah. And he said, I love him. I love him too. It sounds like you guys do. He was like, yeah. Yeah, you're right. And so we kind of visited with him for a minute. And he walked away. And that so convicted me of like, he had no shame. He wasn't ashamed. And could we have shamed him? Yes. But did the potential for that silence him? No. How many of us have ever been guilty of that? The potential of somebody shaming us silences us. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Did people ever shame Paul? Did he ever suffer for the sake of the gospel? You ever read about his life? Shipwrecked multiple times, beaten, stoned, left for dead. Everywhere he went, thrown in prison, tried to be torn apart limb from limb. Like, this just happens all the time in Paul's life. It almost seems like this is the normal rhythm of Paul's life. He shows up in a city. He goes to the temple. They try and kill him, try and run him out of town. So he goes to the Gentiles, and he proclaims the gospel to the Gentiles. It just kind of seems like the norm. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And there's a massive difference between somebody trying to shame you and you being ashamed. Don't confuse those two things. Someone trying to shame you is their issue. That's their issue. Being ashamed, well, that's your issue. Or it's my issue. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm willing to die for the gospel. And he does. Now, I'm convinced that if we're ashamed of the gospel, it's because we don't understand the glory of the gospel. We don't understand how great it is. And the more we come to understand how great the gospel is, the less and less we're going to be ashamed of it, because we're in awe of the glory and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we lose the shame because we're captivated by the Savior. And I want you to hear me say, this is not me standing up here telling you how bad you are. I'm as guilty as anybody of wrestling with this and struggling with this and succumbing to this. But I am 100% convinced that the more we understand the gospel, the less we will be ashamed of it. So keep going. Paul's going to actually, he's going to explain to us why he isn't ashamed of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Quick sidebar. Memorize Romans 1, 16 and 17. There's your homework. Okay? Romans 1, 16 and 17. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Such, just so powerful verses. They're just so powerful. Commit them to memory. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, this is why Paul isn't ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the dynamite, so to speak, to break through our hard hearts, our sin, and to bring us to salvation. Think about this with me. How many times have you believed or thought or known that you should share the gospel with someone, but you didn't because you didn't feel equipped? Or maybe that you didn't have the answers to the questions that they might ask. Or what am I going to do if they kind of push back? How will I handle it if they do, if they try and shame me? I mean, those questions kind of maybe rumble or roll around in our head and they stop us from proclaiming the gospel. I recently heard someone quote this. They said, the power is in the gospel, not the gospeler. Do you get what they're saying? The power isn't in the presentation. The power is in the Savior. And sometimes I think it's very easy for us to get hung up of like, I don't know what to say. What am I going to do if they ask me a question about Revelation? Nobody understands Revelation. Like, let's just get that out there, okay? People have all sorts of opinions about Revelation. We don't know. Anybody in here not know some things about the Bible? I want to be first. So guess what? You start talking to people about the Bible, they're going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. Okay? The power is in the gospel, not the gospeler. It's not in the presenter. It's in the gospel. Give people the gospel. What's the gospel? Mindy wrote a bunch of points of it down. You want to boil it down even more? It's the fact that Jesus loves people. And he died to make us right with the Father. And he is powerful to save. The power for salvation isn't found in eloquence. It's not found in clever answers. It's not found in having all the right things, of being whimsical and clever and funny and charismatic in your presentations. The power is found in the gospel. That's where the power is. Give people the gospel. Now, I would also say, be prepared. The Bible tells us that. Be prepared in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that lies within. Be prepared. Have a plan. Practice. Practice what you want to say. By all means, study the Bible. Study the Bible. And know and rest in the fact that the power for salvation is found in the gospel, not in you. I've stood on this stage and taught classes at Blue Ridge well over 1,000 times. That blows my mind. That's just hard to believe. Well over 1,000 times. I'm guessing closer to 2,000 to 3,000 times. Do you know how many times I've walked away thinking, well, that was an absolute waste of time for every single person involved? I cannot count the times. So many times. So many times I've walked out of here and walked to the car and thought, what on earth am I doing? And then somebody will say something, or later on it'll come up in conversation, and I'll be reminded, this is God's work. The gospel is God's power. My job, our job, is to be the wick that is lit that sets fire to the dynamite of the gospel. That's our job. Deliver the mail. You didn't write the letter. You just packed the mail. That's our job. Give people the gospel. It's actually unbelievably simple, isn't it? How many of you would say it's really easy? There's the difference, isn't it? Isn't that the rub? It's really simple. Man, it's not easy. Maybe actually it is. Maybe it's actually as easy. It's turning around if you hear somebody talking about the Bible when you're getting your food. And you're like, hey, do you love Jesus? Give people the gospel. We are simply the means of transmission of leading people the gospel. Remember, I stole a quote from Robbie Gallaty. He said, the gospel came to you on its way to somebody else. So the gospel didn't come to you to stop with you. It came to you on its way to somebody else. And here's another point of what Paul is saying that's so easy to miss. This is easy to miss, not because it's hard to understand or because we're maybe overwhelmed by feeling insignificant. This is easy to miss because it can be lost in translation. Whenever Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Paul is not simply talking about the moment of regeneration. Isn't that a good churchy word, regeneration? Paul's not talking about the moment that Christ takes us from the kingdom of sin and darkness and plants us into the kingdom of light and life. He's not simply talking about that. Without a doubt, the gospel brings us from death to life. Without a doubt, it does. But this isn't all that Paul's talking about here. Paul is also talking about that the gospel is powerful enough to secure us throughout this life, through the end of life, throughout the end of time, in order that we might stand before God as righteous on the day of judgment. Actually, as Paul talks through here, he uses the word apocalypto, which is the Greek word that we get apocalypse from. So whenever we think about Revelation, it's apocalyptic language. It's end times. Here's another really good church word for you. It's eschatological in nature. It's the end time issues. What Paul is saying here, watch this. This is so important. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes for all time. For all time. The gospel is not weak and the gospel is not wavering. You don't bounce back and forth between saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. You don't sin too much and God said, nope, you're out, and you got to repent again and you get saved again, and then you do too much, you got to get saved again. Paul's saying, no. The gospel secures us. The gospel saves us. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. When you hear the word cancer, the gospel will see you through. When you get the call that you dread, the gospel will see you through. When divorce rips out your heart, the gospel will see you through. When sleepless nights are the norm because of a wayward child, the gospel will see you through. When an abusive relative bruises your body, your mind, and your heart, the gospel will see you through. Church, the gospel is so much more than just a moment experience. The gospel secures us for all of life and all of eternity. And we try to neuter it whenever we say, well, I just said a prayer once and that's all the gospel is. The gospel is so much more than that. And Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power to save him whenever he's in a Roman prison, whenever he's floating on a piece of wood in the sea, whenever he's being beaten, whenever he's being stoned, whenever he's being left for dead, whenever he gives up everything he owns, the gospel saves him. And it'll save you, and it'll save me. And it will make us right with the Father on the day of judgment. We can stand before God with confidence, not because of what we've done, but because of what we've been given. We've been given the gospel, and the gospel saves. Do you think this is important? Paul isn't ashamed of the gospel because the gospel saves. How desperately do we need this preached to us? Listen, November will come and there will be an election and the gospel will save regardless of what happens. And if Jesus tarries and the United States of America goes away, the gospel will save. And whether you want the Chiefs or the 49ers or somebody who isn't in the Super Bowl, regardless of what happens this afternoon, the gospel will save. We need this preached to us, don't we? Now listen, that's not only my responsibility. Preach this truth to yourself. Because this is the Bible. We need to preach this to ourselves. God, help us to understand more completely the power of the gospel to save us. And Paul goes on to say, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This isn't a promise just for a select few people out of a certain race or ethnicity. Paul is saying the gospel saves everybody who believes. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your family history. It doesn't matter what your intellect is. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter whether you're literate or illiterate. It doesn't matter if you're old or you're young. It doesn't matter whether you're healthy or you're sick. The gospel's for everybody. We're only one verse in. How incredible is this? All right, turn the page. I got to get a drink. Verse 17. So if Paul is so committed and convicted about the power of the gospel to bring salvation, what's so special about the gospel? Like why the gospel? For in it, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. There are all sorts of debates about what this means exactly, okay? We don't have the time to dive into all of those. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and give you what I believe is the simplest, best understanding of this in a way that hopefully is somewhat clearly communicated. Righteousness in this sentence is a noun. It's something possessed by God. So it's not a verb. It's not an action. It's a noun. It's a thing. It's something possessed by God. In a sense, we're going to use this term as we look at this. It's his rightness. Okay? Everything about God is right. Everything about it. His nature, his character, everything about him is right. He always acts rightly. The way he interacts with people is always right. He never does wrong because he is the very essence of rightness. So he's right in his mercy. He's right in his judgment. He's right in his patience. He's right in his punishment. Everything about him is right. He's righteous. Okay, does that kind of make sense? Everything about God is right. So now, time for audience participation. Very basic question. Is everything about you right? That's a good answer. We're all jacked up. Can I get an amen? Right? We are all jacked up. My glasses are jacked up and they're driving me crazy. Does anybody else have OCD? Glasses don't fit correctly. I can barely concentrate. Not right. Wrong. Everything about me in so many ways. Right? Prior to knowing Jesus, we're wrong. Right? Not everything about us is right. So the gospel, follow this, the gospel, which is the power to save, reveals God's rightness, his righteousness, that everything about him is right. So that's a piece of the gospel. What else does the gospel reveal? That we're not right. Okay, how many of you are instantly shamed? And I'm not trying to be casual flippant about that. I think a lot of us can default to that immediately. We're like, well, screw that up too. Oh, that's all I am. All I am is a screw up. That's just me. Don't go to shame. Go to guilt. Some of you are going, well, that's not any better. Maybe worse. But listen, the gospel reveals God's rightness and that we're not right, our guilt, and the gospel reveals how God deals with our lack of rightness. It shows how he deals with our guilt. It's good to recognize your guilt so that God can deal with it. Guilt says you've done wrong. Shame says you are wrong. God deals with our guilt. So the gospel reveals God's rightness, our lack thereof, and then how in his rightness he gives that to us. Now, him giving us his rightness does not make us morally perfect, but it does make us right with him. Anybody confused? Let me unpack that for you, okay? God's rightness, he's right. Our lack thereof, he gives us his righteousness, his rightness. Is anybody in here who's received salvation morally perfect? So then how do we have God's rightness? It's a good question, right? We're still living in the body. We're still living in the flesh. But in our relationship with the Father, the rightness, the righteousness of Jesus another good churchy word, it's just such a great word, has been imputed to us. It's like he injected it into us. He's changed our very nature and our very standing with God. In our lack of rightness, over here, our lack of rightness, our fellowship with God is broken because of sin. Jesus, over here, in perfect rightness, has perfect fellowship with the Father. We're not right with Jesus either, because he's perfectly right. We're not. But then he goes to the cross. He lays down his life as a sacrifice to make us right, to give us his rightness so that we can be right with the Father even though we're not yet morally perfect. Does that make sense? I hope that's clear. So this is what Paul is talking about here. The rightness of God is revealed in order that those of us, all of us, who are not right can be made right with the Father through the rightness of Jesus. Jesus gives us his righteousness, which makes us righteous before the Father. And whenever Paul says it's the power of God for salvation, he's saying when that happens, it is a done deal. You can take it to the bank. You are secure. The gospel saves. Now, keep going. How and why does God give his righteousness to unrighteous, not right people? Why would he do that? Because he's full of grace. We are saved by, what's the Bible say? We are saved by grace through. Okay. So, by grace alone. God gives us his righteousness because he's full of grace. So, an unright, a non-right person, an unrighteous person, someone who's not perfectly right, can do nothing in and of themselves to make themselves right with the Father. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. If you're not right, you can't make yourself right. Only somebody who is can. Who is that person? Jesus. Jesus. He gives us his rightness, his righteousness. But God. Aren't those two of the most glorious words in the Bible? But God, by grace, has devised a plan to make us right with him. And that plan, take a guess what it's called. It's called the gospel. And it has the power to save us now, through the rest of our lives, and forever in rightness, in righteousness with God the Father. Now, how does that happen? The why is because God's grace alone. Now, how does that happen? Keep going to verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Some of your translations, if you're not reading out of the ESV that we have here, they might say from faith to faith. Again, there's a whole big discussion to be had regarding what from faith for faith, from faith to faith means. We're not going to dive into that this morning, but this is what I would say. From faith for faith, God, by his righteous grace, gives us faith as the conduit through which to get his righteousness to us. Why does he do that? Because of his grace. How does he transmit that to us? Through faith. If you're in a desert, dying of dehydration, and you come up to a water faucet, what's going to save you? It's not a trick question. Water, right? The water is going to save you. The water is going to save you. That's the gospel. The gospel's the water. It's the living water. How's that water get to you? Through the faucet. Faith is the faucet. It's what gets it to you. Paul uses the terminology of faith very intentionally. And listen, faith is not a man-made, man-mustered belief. Faith, shockingly, I say that sarcastically, is a gift from God. We didn't dig the trench to run the pipe to set the spigot to get the water to us. He did all that. The water is His, getting it to us is His by grace, and the means of transmission, the faith, is also a gift that He gave to us. Who gets all the credit for the salvation of men? God does. What did we do in our salvation? You want me to burst your bubble a little bit? What we did is we sinned. Faith. The ability to have faith is a gift. And then He uses that gift to get His gift to us. We aren't the source of our faith. He is. Now look at this reminder as we get ready to wrap up in 17, okay? As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the way we lived. Not lived. This is the way we live. We live connected to the righteousness of God through Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone. We believe the gospel. And the gospel is the power to save. Remember, salvation isn't simply a moment. It's not a moment. It's not the moment you signed a commitment card. It's not a moment you prayed a prayer. It's not a moment that you went under the water. Salvation is much more than that. It contains that moment. Undoubtedly, it contains the moment when God rescued us from death and brought us to life. And it's the power to secure us. Faith is the link. Faith is the link holding the rightness of God to people who aren't right. That's how He holds us. And then we live by faith. We live by that gift. We live by faith, holding tightly to Him as we recognize that really He's the one holding tightly to us, isn't He? How many of you have ever thought, I can't hold on to this faith any longer? That's okay. Because you don't save. The gospel does. Thinking about 1995. That song. I think there was a t-shirt out about that time that said, Jesus saves, bro. It's true. He does. We don't. Jesus saves. And He does it by the gospel. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that great? How glorious is our God that He would, simply because He's so good, make a way to give His righteousness, His rightness, to a bunch of people who aren't right at all, in order that we might be right with Him. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Maybe it's the gospel. Shall we prepare for communion? This morning we have a second point for the Blue Ridge Catechism. First, hopefully this is starting to become kind of memorized here. So I'll ask the question and then we'll just repeat back together the first point. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully God. Now this morning we're going to add to that. What is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's pretty good for the first 17 verses of a letter, isn't it? Man, let's pray and then we'll share communion together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your rightness, that You're always right. And that because of Your goodness and Your grace, You've seen fit to give that rightness to us, to make us righteous, that we would stand righteous before You in our relationship with You, because of You, through You, and by you in order that you might receive all the glory. And we'll praise you for that because you've done all the work. Even our ability to have faith in you is a gift from you. You are such a good, right God. In Jesus' name, amen.